Well, this morning I want to first wish everyone here a very, very, very happy Mother's Day. And if you're here this morning, you have a mother, or you had a mother. And so this is a happy day for all of us, because mothers are so, so important in our lives. It's amazing when you think about the long-lasting influence of your mother in your life, isn't it? I am always amazed at going to see Gladys in her 90s now. And she still remembers as if it was this very day, the day her mother passed away, to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. She keeps living through that. She misses her mother so. What is it about a woman, what is it about your mother, that leaves such a long-lasting influence? It's really quite an amazing thing. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. One of the things I really enjoy about mothers is that, well, there are many things, but one of the things I really enjoy about mothers is that they can find everything. It's certainly true in my house. I can't find a thing, and Carol can find everything. We had a little story this week. We run this kids club for kids. 65 kids come to the Whitensville Community Center once a month. And last month, one of the kids lost her video camera, her little digital camera thing. And I called up the parents, and I told the parents that we didn't know where it was and that we were really sorry about this, and we'd start to look for this. And throughout that whole month, Carol kept looking and finding and seeing and trying to figure out what happened. She retraced all her steps. And it was in vain. And then something happened at work. One of the new guys who got hired at work called up the secretary and asked the secretary if she had the digital camera for our company. This new estimator wanted to go out and take some pictures of a job. And I was thinking, she doesn't have it. It's in my car. And the secretary at work says, sure, I have it right here. And she opens up the drawer and hands him the camera. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I have that camera in the back of my car. And then it dawned on me where this camera was. I had it all along. And what happened after Kids Club was that it is quite a crazy close to get 60 kids out of the facility and matched up with their parents and all that. And someone must have given me the camera and handed it to me, and I just didn't realize what it was. And I remember putting it someplace where I was going to remember to think about this and ask a question about it. I just couldn't find it, and I had it right there. But Carol finds everything. She finds everything. And what is it about mothers that leave such a long-lasting impression? And why can Carol always figure out where that fleece is or that watch is? I think it's because wonderful quality about a woman, and that is that she studies and really understands the people in her life whom she loves and she's devoted to. And that's why those little things that sometimes we misplace that aren't on my mind are constantly on her mind, on a mother's mind, and she loves in that way. And when I think the Lord told the story about that coin that was lost, remember? He deliberately chose a woman and said it was a woman who had these 10 coins, and the one was lost. And that woman was not going to rest until she found that one coin. And when she found it, then there was rejoicing. So we're going to think a little bit today about mothers and this lasting impact that they have. Let's just bow for a word of prayer as we speak to the Lord and ask the Lord to bless our little time together here. Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this holiday that we celebrate here, Mother's Day, here in our country. And we thank you for the moms in our lives who have meant so much to us and have left such a long-lasting impression. We ask, O God, that as we look at Eve this morning, and as we see what she had to do with all that she had to live with, how she had to pick up the pieces of her life and begin to teach the generations that were to come about the endless mercies of the Lord. We ask that you would fill us with the kind of faithfulness and hope that she had, a mother's hope, that will be passed on from generation to generation, that our generations that precede us might come to know the Lord as Savior, as friend, as shepherd, and as Lord. So we ask these things now and pray that you would bless our study in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And for some of you, may be a verse that you've never read in the Bible. So that's always exciting. The book of Genesis, chapter 4. And we are going to be looking at a mother's faith today on Mother's Day. And the mother we're going to look at is the first mother presented to us in the Scriptures. And her name is Eve. And I don't know what you think about when you think of Eve. Do you think of her as a failure or as a success? Do you think of her as strong or as weak? Do you think of her as a role model that you want to live after, pattern your life after, or someone who made some great big mistakes and you can learn nothing from her life? Is she a dark spot in the Scripture or is she a bright spot in the Scripture? I want to suggest to you that it is the final verses that we have on Eve's earthly life in these verses here that suggest to you that she is one of the brightest mothers that have ever graced this planet. And I want to read those verses to you right now in Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. Genesis chapter 4 is a very sad chapter in Eve's life. It is the account of how Eve's oldest son, Cain, slew her younger son, Abel. It is a sad day as Cain is marked by the Lord and is asked to proceed on with his life. And there is great distance between Cain and Eve. They're never, as far as we can tell from Scripture, ever to see each other again. It is a very hard chapter for a mother, for Eve. And yet you have these verses that are filled with hope at the end of this chapter. Beginning at verse 25, we read that Adam knew his wife again. And now notice, she bare a son and called his name Seth. She called his name Seth. For God, she said, notice that, not Adam. She said this, for God, she said, hath appointed me another instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him, also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. This is Eve's grandchild. So we see here Eve as a mother and as a grandmother here, all in this one verse. And when it talks about Eve's grandchild, it says this phrase here, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I think that is a very important verse in the Bible and a very important verse in the book of Genesis. When did men actually come to the point in their lives when they found a desperate need for God and began to call upon the name of the Lord? It all comes back to this woman, Eve, and the birth of her son, Seth, and the birth of her grandson, Enos, and the events that surround those births, and Eve's perception of what those births meant, that down through the generations, men throughout all ages, many have grown accustomed to calling upon the name of the Lord. She was a woman who, despite the brokenness of her life and all that she had to live with, found a way to put the pieces together, see the Lord in it, and find hope and faith in God. She had a living hope. I want us to keep our finger here in this portion, and I want us to turn over to the way a man wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter. Peter is the man writing here by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, he also will write about this kind of hope that you can have in the midst of a broken life, in the midst of a life that has perhaps not worked out the way it ought to have worked out, the way you thought it would have worked out. There can be a hope. There can be something that you can live for, that you can guide your heart towards, that can be of great, great help. Beginning in chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a living hope, a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice these words about the future. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept," I love that word, "kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, because of this hope," Peter's saying, "we can greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness." And think of the heaviness of Eve's life. "Through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with a fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you're an older Christian here this morning, and you're looking for a place to grow in your faith and in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would point you to these verses. I don't think that you'll find that the kind of growth that often is associated with a Christian life, being bolder to witness for God, or somehow becoming more faithful in certain habits in your life, all those things, good, nice measures of growth in the Christian life. But real growth comes when your faith is tried. When you go through what Peter describes as the trial of your faith and the heaviness of the moment and the testing of the moment, as you come to the point in your life when you even wonder whether there is a God or not and whether you've been forgotten or not, every believer kept by God, preserved by the Lord, readied for an inheritance incorruptible in the heavens, will go through the blessing down here of an experience in their life, his or her life, when their faith is tried, purified, made stronger, and you come out purer because of it. It is something to pursue and to pray for, a trial, the trial of your faith. Let's come back now and think a little bit about this woman Eve and this mother's faith here, expressed here in these verses here in Genesis chapter 4. I think that these verses, to me, are the verses that are the capstone of Eve's life. What she does after Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4 is of great significance. And we all have our Genesis chapters 3 and our Genesis chapters 4 in our lives. Genesis chapter 3, of course, is when Eve was deceived in the garden. She had been taught by Adam about God's one and only precious command. This one tree that was just for God and God alone. She was not to eat of this tree. She had been given that instruction and had been shared with her that this was something that was to be kept for God. But like so many of us, Eve had trouble. The Bible says she was deceived. Not Adam. Adam was not deceived. And therein, Adam's sin is far greater than Eve's. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he partook of that fruit. He was not deceived. He deliberately disobeyed the Lord. But Eve, it wasn't her intention to deliberately disobey the Lord. She wouldn't deliberately disobey the Lord. But Satan's voice in the garden, the look of the fruit, the circumstances of the day, she'd been deceived. She thought that what she was doing was actually going to bring greater honor to God, to enhance God and to help things out. That's where her heart was. But she'd been tricked. She'd been seduced. she ended up transgressing and eating what God had asked her to keep for himself. And that is where we all are. I don't know what you think of when you think of sin. Sometimes we think of sin as that, what Adam did, that deliberate disobedience, that intentional taking of a life, that deliberate misleading of a client, the direct abuse on another's physical well-being. But what Eve did, though perhaps not as dramatic as that, still God calls it sin, and God calls it disobedience. And for many of us here in this room, the sin that we've committed is that sin. We've been deceived, and we've been told by our friends, or we've been told by our parents, or we've been told by our grandparents. We've been told by someone else or something else or society that the way we're doing this is right. We've been deceived by them. And God's word, when we open it up, will show us how wrong it was. Faith and faith alone is what life is all about, not all the other stuff. But we've been deceived, and we've fallen into habits and sinful behavior, like Eve, and there are consequences. There are consequences for our sin. Listen, that's a hard message, I know. Especially, it seems so unfair. Why would God be so hard on someone who is simply just deceived? Shouldn't God cut me a break? Listen, my dear friend here tonight, this morning, God has cut you the break. What he's done is he found a way to take those who've deliberately sinned against him and those who have, in a deceived kind of way, sinned against the Lord, and he's found a way to cover your sins, to forgive your sins. And it cost him a great deal. He has felt the consequences of your sin, my sin, at Calvary's cross. He bore your sin in his own body on the tree. God is on the side of sinners, the deceived sinners and those who deliberately disobey. God loves you. God so loved you, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, whether deceived or not deceived, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't need to perish. You don't need to live with your sin. God has found a way to cover it. God has found a way to distance you from it. The Bible says God makes a promise to you that when you come to know his Son through faith, your sins and your iniquities, he will remember no more. The Bible also tells us in the Old Testament, it's not just New Testament truth here, but it's the whole Bible truth, that your sins he will separate from you as far as the east is from the west and bury in the deepest part of the seas. And those are all metaphors. God actually blows those sins away in far greater depths. We can't understand the distance and what God has done so that we might be saved. He loves you. He loved Eve. Deceived or not deceived, God has found a way to save you from your sin. Have you embraced that Savior yet? Have you embraced that sacrifice? Is he your sacrifice? See, one of the things that I really enjoy about Eve's statement at the end is when Eve talks about her son Seth, he says, God hath appointed to me someone to fix the situation. Jesus Christ did not just come into this world for the world. He came for you. Have you seen Jesus Christ as your Savior? Someone who came just for you, for your sin. The deception that so many of us find today, even when our religious churches that we go to, is we know that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Lord. But Eve was saying, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. What a godly woman. What a godly woman. She had a lot to live with. She had been deceived, and she felt the consequences of that deception, didn't she? For God came to her in the garden and said that as you bring children into this world, there would be great pain. And think about the birth of Cain. And the first time a mother felt the pains of childbirth, and it was Eve who felt those pains. And how she felt the consequences of what she had done in her life. Amazing she ever wanted to do it again. But after Cain is born, see this godly woman? Raise her hand again. I want to give birth to an Abel. And knowing full well all that was going to be involved with that, she did not understand what was going to happen with Cain. A first mother is told what the pains of pregnancy are like. Then you get the shock of your life. That's the mother who goes for the second child. There's the woman of faith. Eve wanted another Abel. Cain was a wonderful son. Cain was not the one that God had chosen for the fix to come, for the hope to come, for the seed that was going to one day destroy Satan for what he had done in that garden. And in faith, she knew that there was this need to go through this second birth and this second time of such hardship for God, for the Lord. And Abel is born. She felt the consequences of her sin. Are you here this morning and do you feel the consequences of your sin in your life? That's not a bad thing, you know. Oh, this world, it keeps us so busy. Boy, it keeps me busy, I tell you. It's amazing how much work they want someone like me to do, and I'm not even that good at it, and yet they want me to do all this work. And I can go through, I don't know, hours, days, weeks, and never think about the big picture. I'm so caught up in trying to get everything done. And that's what happens to me. And it may not happen like that to you, but there are other things out here. Other things out here where this world wants men and women not to understand the big issues, not to feel the consequences of their sin, not to think about the future and whether their lives are right with God, not to ponder death and eternity. I'm absolutely convinced that His Satanic Majesty, His plan for many of the human soul is to keep our lives so busy and so hectic, and then all of a sudden, eternity comes and you just didn't have a chance to think through the issues. That's why church is kind of nice, you know. One time in your life to come into a place like this and just away from the rat race, just sit down and think through the issues. Eve, she felt the consequences of her sin. And there are some of us here today who haven't ever felt like that. We've never really understood how wicked and how terrible our sin is. And I want to talk to those today who have experienced that and know that, hey, no, I know that they're a sinner and that they're in trouble and that their life needs help. One of the great things about Eve was that she didn't stay there, but she found her hope in the Lord. She put her trust in the Lord. The Lord hath appointed unto me a future. I'm going to live for that future. Don't let His Satanic Majesty and this world tell you that you're forgotten, that your life is meaningless. Don't let that happen. God says something else. He loves you. He cares for you. You're not forgotten by Him. Eve had this to live with, and then this awful Genesis chapter 4. The famous story of Cain and of Abel. The chapter ends with Eve, though. as if this story is not so much about brothers having trouble getting along, but a mother and how she handles the mess of it all. Her older son murders Abel. And Abel was the one that God said his seed would come through. Abel is the one who is killed. How does a woman like Eve handle all of this? How do you handle it? What do you do when your life is in pieces, when your life is broken? You know, this world, it never wants you to feel that way about your life. This world wants you to think that you have it all together. This world wants you to think that, and the way the world does it is it presents you pictures and posters and images in magazines and literature all over of women. And let's think of mothers tonight in particular, or wives, or women who have their lives completely all together, and you read these articles and you want to be like them and you wish you could be that way and you try to live that way and you seek to convince yourself that you're close to being like that. And Eve wasn't there. She knew exactly where she had been and what she was living with. Abel is dead. Cain is gone from me. I was deceived. I feel the weight of my own sin, the brokenness of her life. What she did was she turned to God, and God was her fix. God was her help. God was her hope. It's in these words, as she raises her hand again to say, "We must have another, Seth." She sees in the circumstances God's hand. She says, "God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. God hath appointed this seed to me, personal." We've already spoken about that. God is involved in my life. The day-to-day life of being a mother, of being a wife, of being a woman, it isn't forgotten by God. Out of the seed of the woman, the deliverer would come. She sees God in the circumstances. And as Seth is born, the Bible is clear here. She names him. "I want you to live for something else, Seth, and I want everyone to know why Seth is here. There's a future, and God is at work. There is a distant grandson." She had no idea how distant she'd be looking. Maybe she thought that seed was going to come in Enos or in Enos's son. The Lord hadn't revealed it to Eve that it would be at least 2 millennia later when Jesus Christ, directly related to Seth through Enos, would grace this planet as the one who would bear Eve's sin in his own body on the tree, and the one who would crush Satan for what he had done in the garden. She's just a simple woman. And she's just going to believe God. And Seth, I'm giving you this name because I want people to know that God is in your life and has appointed you to something important. And if it's just to be a parent, if that's all you know how to do right now, with that little grandson of yours, Enos, if that's all you know how to do, you be that parent for the Lord. And in the act of parenting that child and caring for that child, God is going to bring great blessing on this planet. We think of parents today. We think of mothers in particular. But it isn't just about mothers. It's about the little things that you do in your life, the ordinary day-to-day things that you do. Are you doing them for the Lord? Is the Lord put first? Is the Lord personal to you? Is the Lord in your life? This is Eve's great legacy. She is a woman out of the pieces of her life, puts those pieces together with the Lord, and finds something to live for. She teaches her son Seth this. And the Bible then says here, then men and women began to call upon the name of the Lord. We're going to look at that phrase tonight in Psalm 107, what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. This morning, I'm wondering if you've learned Eve's lesson. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One of the biggest reasons why people don't call upon the name of the Lord is because they don't feel they need to. They think that their life is okay without the Lord, that the Lord somehow is there, and I know He's present, but I need my food at Shaw's and my income check more than him. You see, Eve is a picture to us of someone who saw through all of that. What she needed was the Lord. And I need to teach Seth and Enos, my grandchildren, I need them to see that. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Christian here this morning, when's the last time you were in prayer before God about something you desperately needed from Him? An unbeliever this morning, you need to be saved. You're living in your sins, and there's only one who can forgive you, Jesus Christ. And He wants to save you this morning. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and He knocks. And if anyone hears His voice and opens the door, Jesus Christ comes in. The Bible says if you confess your sin, Jesus is faithful and just. Not a priest, not a pastor, not a mom or a dad. It's nice to have forgiveness from those people. But it's far more important to have forgiveness from God. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This world is trying to separate you from that personal relationship with Jesus, keeping you at a distance. It's okay to know a little bit about Him and to think He's a nice kind of person, but don't bring Him too close. No, let Jesus forgive your sins. Let Jesus be your Savior. See, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart personally. Open your heart to Him spiritually and receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. When Jesus Christ comes and lives inside of you, the Bible says, you become a new creation. Old things are passed away, and everything becomes brand new. Let's bow for a word of prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed. And before we close in prayer, we're just going to spend a little moment in silence, and I'm wondering if this morning there's someone here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, you know about Jesus. and you've sung about Jesus, and you've prayed to Jesus, but you know he's not your personal Savior, your personal Lord and Savior. He loves you. And he wants your heart. And he's not going to force himself in. He's asking you this morning to open the door of your heart and let him in. Why don't you pray to him right now? Just quietly, silently, he hears. And invite the Lord Jesus Christ in to be your personal Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you for women in the Bible who find things, who seek diligently until they find. And we think, Lord, of the many women throughout history who have found you as their Savior and their Lord. And you have been the source of the joy, the source of their strength, the source of their hope. And just as this first mother taught these generations to call upon the name of the Lord, Lord, we can hear her lesson even this morning and call upon you and be saved. We ask, O God, that through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, you might take these simple thoughts and somehow, in some way, help us to really understand the great message of the Bible and how much you love us, Lord. We thank you for the mothers who are here with us this morning. And we do pray that you would bless them, encourage them. Help them, Lord, to go on for you. Forgive us, Lord, for not honoring them as we ought. And keep us, Lord, from belittling any of what they do. Help us to see, Lord, motherhood the way you see it, and honor it and highly esteem its work. So part us now with your blessing, Lord. Bring us back together this evening. In Christ's worthy and precious name, amen.